We have just heard three strong, stunning, rich readings bringing God's word and God's call to us. It is such a feast for preacher and congregation. Next screen, please. Micah proclaims the word of the Lord as the basics. There's a long discussion, and he gets down to, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I always rejoice when I see this framed on a wall. A lot of people have this up. It's just a pithy summary that we can memorize. This is what God requires. Next screen, please. And then in the opening of 1 Corinthians, Paul points to Christ and him crucified as God's wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Stunning. And then in the gospel, Jesus brings the economy of God's kingdom in the Beatitudes. Who is blessed where God reigns? There's so much there. But I'm not going to speak directly to any of those passages or a soup made up of the three of them, as some preachers do. I want to look at something that may actually stop us living those things. Something that might stand in the way. Something that might be a hindrance. And it's pain. I want to talk about pain. There we are. It's an inescapable part of life we live with. And we either live with it well, or it plays a role and takes us over. It's one of these things that can stand in the way of our best intentions and our best efforts, and our heart may leap to want to respond to God. And yet, this part of the human experience gets in the way year after year. I want to start with a personal story. When I was a boy, about 7 or 8, I think, I loved to play soccer or football during the breaks at school. We had plenty of lawned area, so it was always the ball rolled out the door and a gaggle of boys chased with it, and it was football. And one day I was giving it my all in defense of the goal, and I was landed a good boot in the groin. It was in the flesh. No soft parts hurt. It was just in that area. It came from Brendan, who was a nice guy and everyone's friend. So it had no violence or malice with it. It was just a high kick that landed and hit me hard. Nothing particularly hurt, and I just kept on with the game. That afternoon, I biked a few miles home, and I was bullied by a bigger boy who I knew on the street. His name was Peter. Now, Peter decided to rough me up with a few blows, and this really bothered me. I felt upset about this, but such was life among boys in 1960s Christchurch. I just rolled on. Stuff happens. Peter lived about 4 houses down the road, and we actually sort of knew the family. Later that evening, I realized I had formed a very large blue bruise, my upper leg area there, where I'd been kicked while playing soccer that day. It was really impressive. It was blue and black and somehow my parents saw it and they asked, how did that happen? And I don't know where the words came from, but I said, oh, Peter did that. My father swung into action. He took me down the road to Peter's house, and after speaking to Peter's mother at the back door of the house, Peter was brought out to face my father, who tore a strip off him. He gave him a very clear message. Don't you ever touch him again. Peter had lost his father to alcohol at a very young age. We knew the background, or at least my parents knew the background. And I can still see him in my mind's eye, cowering as he was challenged by my father in no uncertain terms. And I can remember feeling, this is good. Peter never bothered me again. So I remember the story as being about how I processed pain that day over 50 years ago. It's still with me. I don't fully understand it. Part of me looks at that story and thinks, I kind of dreamed through it, but I know it really happened. Brendan had accidentally wounded me. Names are real, by the way. His kick caused the bruise. But the pain of that was purely physical and skin deep. I wasn't upset. I ran into things and fell off things all the time. This was just one of those. There was no wounding or shame of spirit. It didn't cause fear or resentment. It was a game. I could roll with that. But Peter's rough handling had not so much wounded me. He hadn't left any marks. But emotionally, I felt humiliated, vulnerable, bullied, unhappy in my own street, angry, afraid. So, all the things I'm talking about are real. The bruise, the wound, the upset, the shame, the feeling of vulnerability. But I had made a creative cocktail of them. I had constructed a narrative, to put it in big words. And I had attributed my physical wounds to Peter. I'd composed an untrue story of true elements. Now, my father believed the story. He didn't blink. And Peter never challenged it. As far as I'm concerned, my fabricated story had a good outcome. Some might say, that was smart. But like I said, I can't claim to be smart. I just kind of muddled through this. So that was me as a boy. About 7 or 8. Do you think adults would do that? Have you done anything like that? Does that happen? So it's an example you probably well know of something called transference, which is almost straight Greek. Trans is a cross. And pharaoh is to carry. So I carried the inner pain caused by Peter's bullying across to the outward wound left by Brendan. I transferred it. The inner pain and the outward wound actually had no real link. They were totally separate experiences, totally different events, but I connected them with a false story. And from those who study these things and write extensively, this is a very common human process for coping with pain. It hurts here, So I'll take it over there where something can be done with it. It has an inner logic. Whether it's innocently done or not so innocent. To put it in really basic terms, I know a lot of you don't actively work at the moment, but just think of where some place where you're active that gives you stress. You take it home. What do you do with it there? Well, you do something. That's transference. So we all experience pain, woman, men, children. The question is, what do we do with it? Or in severe cases, what does it do with us? Because as I said in the introduction, unless we get a handle on these sorts of things, the highest spiritual calls, the highest aspirations, they get kind of derailed. They get knocked off course. So, what do we do with it? It seeks to go somewhere, to be given a place, a meaning, a reason, significance. Next screen, please. I've developed a couple of sayings about this. This is my own sort of way of looking at it. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of hearing a lot of pain. The pain is always real, but the story may not be. The pain is always real. Something really hurts, but the story may not be. So consequently, I respect the pain. Never mock it. Never take it lightly. But I may be skeptical about the story. Where there are people, there is politics, right? And pain. Pain is part of that. It's the human condition playing out all the time. And there's always pain in church. Always. So that's by way of introduction. That's what I want to talk about. Now, the number one question to ask in relation to anything is, where's Jesus in this? What does Jesus say? What might we learn? What does he speak to us? So as we're a church seeking to be and grow disciples, there it is, I want to ask this question. What did Jesus do with his pain? Because Jesus had pain. And what does it teach us? So Jesus, fully human, pain comes with it. In all ways but sin. And in many ways, he knows pain more than we ever will. Isaiah anticipates Jesus with these words, describing him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's Isaiah 53, one of his suffering servant songs. And as if we get graphic, the cross is the obvious pain event in his experience. It's a pain event that resonates through the centuries. It's at the center of history. The cross was devised by the ancient Persians to be the most painful way to kill someone, to take a person apart, every dimension possible. The Romans were so impressed, they thought, we'll take that on. We'll have that too, thank you. And they used it as a weapon of terror. And in his wisdom, God gave it a central place in our salvation. Jesus took it up for the love of the Father and his fallen world. You know the story. What did the resurrected Jesus do with his pain? I asked myself that, and I came up with two insights. You might have more, but I'm going to share just the two things that stand out for me. Our Lord suffered. What did he do with his pain? Well, the first thing is kind of really obvious. He let his friends see his wounds. Upon returning to his disciples and the resurrection appearances, he openly showed the nails as indicators of his identity. Not the nails, sorry, the holes of the nails. Yes, I suffered much, and these are now my sacred wounds. Have you ever wondered, you know, the resurrected Jesus could have come back, as it were, devoid of the marks of his crucifixion? No. That pain event, that trauma, the marks are part of him. And to be clear about his identity when he is seen, it is me. Look. It's what Thomas insisted on seeing, and the Lord obliged. So what I take from this is that Jesus fully recognized and acknowledged his wounds. He knew his life's pain. And he entrusted his wounds and the pain they marked to his friends. His wounds actually became sacred points of connection to all who would meet him through them. Now, I've not seen this happen often, but sometimes people after surgery or traumatic accidents invite others to touch. It's very intimate. It's not a casual thing, is it? It's what Jesus does. And the second insight I have from what he does with his pain is he gives it to us in breaking bread. So on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus becomes known to two men when he broke bread in a way that they associated with Jesus. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him at Emmaus. It's like he dramatizes it in this enacted ritual, this symbolic act of breaking bread. And it's so important for communion. It's what Jesus put out front there. In breaking the bread, Jesus is enacting, representing the pain of Jesus being wounded and broken for us on his cross. Communion bread must be broken to show how Jesus was broken. Breaking hurts. It's painful. It's an act of violence. It wounds the whole, and that's the point. like Jesus saying, see me through this wounding. See me in this breaking. Receive me in this way. There's no avoiding this confrontation with the pain of Christ for us as the bread broken for us. So, what does Jesus do with his pain? Not an exhaustive list, but he shows his wounds. He invokes the story. And he enacts his own painful breaking and invites us to take and eat. How can any human being do that? We all have toes. When a toe is stood on, what happens? Fight, flight, and everything else comes on stream. And then there's Jesus. How can a man, Jesus, do this? What takes him beyond all that reactivity that we live with? Well, my answer is love. Love with a capital L. And it was already there on the day of pain. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A love that could transcend the pain. Love dissolving pain. Forgiveness breaks the hold of pain. And Christ's perfect love set him free, leaving just the wounds. Wounds as trophies of his triumph. This is all so profound, isn't it? It's rooted in us, in our brokenness, in our jarred experience, and what we do with pain and what pain does with us. But in our Savior, there's a triumph over all this in love. And yet the pain is intense beyond our imagining. So where might these insights bring us? I've got 5 points of practical, application. I hope they're practical. We really need, number one, to recognize and understand our pain. I'm aware that I keep sending people to mirrors. Have a good look at yourself. Understand yourself. Look at the things you don't like to look at. We really need to understand and recognize our pain and our wounds. If we don't, they will have a life of their own. Just because we don't look at them doesn't mean they're not dynamics or active in our life. Pain does not lie quiet. Number two, we need to be aware and honest about what we currently do with our pain. Do we medicate it? Do we transfer it? Do we bury it? Do we deny it? Do we project it? Etc., etc. What do we do with our hurts. What did they do with us? Thirdly, we need to share our real pain and wounds with our most trusted friends. The true story. Fourthly, we need to entrust our pain and our wounds to the Lord. We sang the chorus before, singing what God says about himself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, we tell our doctors where it hurts. It hurts here, doc. Tell the Lord. For his healing and his transformation. And number five, forgiveness is crucial. It's so important. Adult Francis would seek to forgive Peter. Boy Francis transferred it. Forgiveness is so powerful. Without resentment, without that indignation and rage and anger, pain has nothing to hang on to. And God heals. We know that, don't we? There's enough gray hair in the building to have walked these yards. This is part of what discipleship is all about. It's the nitty-gritty. We can get zealous and we can get righteous and we can get pious. But pain can derail that. There's always pain in life. And there is a Jesus way of responding and processing this. Again, I'll say, if we do not process our pain, it will find a twisted way within us and somehow involve other people. It's never a solo business. It gets relational. So, to close, my opening story with Brendan, Peter, and my dad, and me, illustrate just how powerful and how strange it can all get. I'm the only one who knows what happened that day. The other three participants were doing things with bits of information and misinformation. But it rings very true to life experience. That level of confusion and distortion. And finally, whatever pain we carry, the words of Jesus speak to us. And just three phrases that I want to sound to finish with. It's from Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary. You think COVID makes you weary? Pain takes something away. It's wearying. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we're carrying pain, Jesus calls. And then secondly, the number of times that Jesus and the voice of God throughout Scripture tell us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is like an accelerant on pain. Amplifies it. It's how the devil twists the knife. And lastly, the greeting of the resurrected Lord. Peace to you. Pain robs us of our peace. It's a storm that terrorizes. I'm aware that a message like that can stir up things, disturb. And so I suspect now is a good time to pray with whatever you have heard, whatever realization has come to you about yourself, whatever conviction is perhaps sounding strongly within you now, let's pray.